Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. So we'll be looking at one verse in Hebrews chapter 11, and the rest of our sermon this morning comes from Genesis chapter 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4 says this: "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." In Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So he was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it.'" As I considered this week the concept of heroes of the faith, I thought of one of my heroes, Dr. Barlow. Dr. Barlow was my preaching and pastoral ministry professor in seminary, and I liked him right away. You see, when I first started seminary, I was about 8 months out of the Air Force and almost as many months from Afghanistan. And when I met Dr. Barlow, he was telling us stories in class during a devotional about being in the Korean War and being in the Navy. And so on that veteran level, I connected with him right away. But that wasn't the only reason I liked Dr. Barlow. You see, the more I got to know him, the more I liked him. He was the type of guy where every seminary student liked him, and he was one of their favorite professors. He just had a good attitude. He was gentle, he was kind, he was wise, he was strong. He was the kind of man that I thought Jesus' disciples might be like. And he had an infectious attitude that made all of us want to be more like him. And in fact, I can say beyond a shadow of a doubt that he had a profound impact on my life. You see, it was a meeting with Dr. Barlow that convinced me that I could try to pursue a PhD. And I would have never done it without him and his role in my life. You see, all of us have different heroes of the faith in our own lives. But our hero this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, Abel. And Abel is a man, just like Dr. Barlow, who is commended for his good attitude. In fact, there's something about Abel's attitude that makes his worship acceptable to God and makes Cain's worship not acceptable to God. Cain did not have worthy worship, but Abel provided worthy worship of God. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, why is one worship accepted and another worship rejected? What is so different about Cain and Abel? Well, we're going to look at three common misconceptions this morning about the story of Cain and Abel. The first is that God was personally against Cain from his birth. The second is that God was somehow against Cain because his profession was different than Abel's. And the third is that God rejected his sacrifice because of the type of sacrifice that it was. Let's look here at verse 1, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. "Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.'" I'll never forget when they handed me my son for the first time. And I don't care who you are, whether you're a new mom or a new dad, when they hand you that baby for the first time, or that grandbaby for the first time, something changes in you, right? And you're not just a person anymore. Now you're a dad or a mom or a granddad or a grandmom, right? And you have all of a sudden all this joy and hope for the future. And I think what a lot of people miss about the story of Cain and Abel is that Cain is his mom's firstborn son. In fact, the name Cain is a reference to hope and the production of new life. So the idea that God was against Cain from the beginning is just simply not true, because his name is a reference to hope. Just like us, when we held our children for the first time, we have hope about the future. We have hope about our lives and their lives. We have hopes and dreams that maybe we didn't realize, but we want their life to be even better than our lives. Adam and Eve felt the same way about their firstborn son, Cain. Let's look at verse 2. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now, I think sometimes we just want to look at this story as two people fighting each other about worship before God. But the most important thing we have to remember for the context is that they are a family. And listen, if we're honest about families, we've got to be honest about the fact that that line between love and hate is a thin line sometimes, right? Or love and jealousy, or love and animosity. I don't know how you want to word it, but listen, I had two brothers growing up, so I can call it hate if I want to. All right? I was thinking about this idea of brotherly jealousy, and I remember my brother Joseph. And my brother Joseph had this sort of like way of convincing people to let him go with just a warning sometimes. I feel like he probably never got a traffic ticket in his life. And so we'd be kids growing up, we'd be playing basketball. I'd have my little Tar Heel jersey on that Dad got me for Christmas, and we'd be playing basketball. And my brother, if I got up by too many points, he would just quit, you know? And I would beg him, and I would say, look, man, I'll let you have the ball twice as much as me, and anything I could do, he would just never go for it. And I never forget, he would always say, well, listen, Joshua, I'd like to help you, but this is my birthday week coming up. And I would say, birthday week? I thought it was called birthday. You know, and then as he got older, he would say, I'm sorry, Joshua, but that's my birthday month coming up. And, you know, I just got a lot of stuff going on during my birthday month. And I'd be like, where is he coming up with this? And then the worst was, my brother was born at 12:12 on August 12th. So what do you think that 12th birthday was like? I feel like he stretched it out to 3 months. He was just like, you know, my special once-in-a-lifetime birthday is coming up, and I just can't do anything that I don't want to do right now. And I was like, who are you talking to, man? I hated it. I hated it. I'm just being honest with you. I hated it, okay? I loved my brother, but I hated that about him, okay? And we have to understand that that is the context of Genesis chapter 4, is that they have this fine line between the love and the hate and the animosity. And if we're honest, brothers and sisters, hey, that is what real family life is like, is we have this sort of fine line between our relationships. The Bible says, now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. And folks, I've heard sermons in my lifetime that said Cain had the wrong profession and that's why God judged him. And I'm just here to tell you this morning that God doesn't judge our careers like that, okay? As long as you're not doing something immoral or unethical or illegal. If it's not immoral, unethical, or illegal, then God doesn't judge it as less holy. Okay? Listen, being a mother, being a janitor, being a school teacher, being a doctor, being a lawyer, being a nurse, is just as holy as being a pastor. Because you can do it unto the glory of God. Right? Cain is just following in his father's footsteps like so many firstborn sons want to do. Did you know that Adam was a worker of the ground too? Adam was a farmer, y'all. So Cain is just following in his daddy's footsteps. He's doing the same kind of work that his dad did. And Abel wanted to do something different. Okay? Like a lot of secondborn sons want to do something different, want to strike out on their own in different ways, right? So he decides that he's going to keep sheep and livestock. And that's how he's going to take care of his family. And God doesn't look at their careers and say, this is a good career and this is a bad career. But I just feel like growing up, I heard sermons that preached like that. That almost like Cain was rejected from the beginning. But that's not what we see in the language that the Bible uses. I've heard sermons preached as if one job was more important than another. But that's not what the language of the Bible is teaching. It simply says one had this job and another had this job. And it doesn't make any judgments about that difference, y'all. That's something important for us to remember because of what happens. And if we don't understand this right, we're going to say that Cain's worship is rejected for all the wrong reasons. So when we understand the Bible better, we can understand how to apply it to our lives better. Now this is when it gets interesting. Verse 3. In the course of time, that means a little bit later, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering he had no regard. Verse 3, Cain brings an offering. Verse 4, Abel brings of the firstborn and the fat portions. So to understand what's going on with God's worship, we have to understand the differences between the sacrifice and the offering that's given, okay? First of all, you need to understand that Cain just gives some of his first fruits. In fact, the Bible doesn't even use the word first fruits to describe what he gives. So Cain has his harvest and he's ready to celebrate, you know, and it's like a lot of y'all. I'm getting tomatoes and watermelon and okra and jalapenos and all kinds of fruit and vegetables are coming to my house. I'm the new pastor. And I don't think you're giving me the worst of your harvests. I just don't think that. I think y'all want me to think well of you. And I want to think well of you. So you're giving me some of the best. That's what I think. Y'all are giving me some of the best. That is the same attitude that Cain had. He wanted to give some of his fruits. But he doesn't give his first fruits. And he doesn't give the best. So right there we see there's a difference. Because what does Cain do? And what does Abel do? Abel goes and he takes of the firstborn. That means as his flock is reproducing, and the main way that he's able to sustain himself, he takes that first animal and he takes the fat portions. Now, I don't know if you know this, steak eaters out there. I don't know who likes ribeye. Ribeye is delicious because it has inner muscular fat. Okay? So what Abel does is he takes the juiciest, tenderest, sweetest parts of the meat from his first animal and he offers that to God. No one told him to do that, but that's what he chose to do. And you see, the difference in what they choose to do shows us the thoughts and intentions of their hearts. Because Cain wanted to just come to church on Sunday and put some money in an offering plate, but not change his heart and his attitude. And Abel came and gave sacrificially. It cost him something. He gave sacrificially, and he gave with a right attitude. And listen, that's the difference in the worship that they give here. In fact, in Hebrew, the word that describes their offering is not a word that's related to atonement. In other words, this is not about them asking for the forgiveness of sins. In the Old Testament, when they sacrificed an animal for atonement on Yom Kippur, they sacrificed the whole animal. Abel doesn't sacrifice the whole animal. Abel sacrifices a portion of the best meat. But he doesn't even give God all that meat. This is early religious practices. And that same word that says it's a gift is also used by Cain to describe his gift. So they're giving offerings. And what the difference here is, when you give an offering, it is a gift of thankfulness and gratitude. You know what they're doing? They're having Thanksgiving, y'all. They've just gathered in their harvest and they have all this produce, and they have all these animals, and they want to sacrifice and give some of it to God out of an abundance of thankfulness. And listen, one of them wants to go through the motions and look like he thanks God, and the other one wants to actually thank God. That is what the difference is. And so as we understand this difference, hopefully we can apply it better to our lives. The difference is in the purpose of the sacrifice. and of what they're trying to get out of it. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. God approved of Abel's sacrifices. God approved of the sacrifice because it was a gift that he was giving to God and because he did it out of a correct attitude. Just like Dr. Barlow in my story, Abel has a right attitude as he enters into worship. And I feel like God picked a good Sunday for this sermon because we had some good songs this morning in our worship, didn't we? We had different instruments. We had a piano. We have an organ. We had a guitar. We had singing. We had all kinds of different types of worship. But really, the attitude that we have when we come to God in worship is really what God is after. See, God is not just interested in part of us. God is interested in the whole person. God wants all of our heart. He wants all of our desires. He wants all of our worship. And he doesn't want us to worship with so many different expectations in mind. Worship God because he's worthy of worship, not because we want something from him. Don't think too much that he's your heavenly God Father, okay? He is our Father God, not our heavenly God Father. And if you want to ask me, Josh, how do you know that they had different attitudes about their worship? I don't see that there. Then you just have to keep reading, because the next thing that happens shows us that it was a difference in their attitudes. Look with me. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. Verse 5. Verse 6. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain gets in his feelings, y'all. That's what happens. And what happens is that he gets very, very emotional. The word here to describe his face falling, it's actually a Hebrew idiom. It's a Hebrew saying that means he's depressed. So he's getting all emo on us because God likes his brother's sacrifice and not his. That's what's happening. And so what does he do? Does he go before God and say, "God, my attitude has been so wrong. My heart towards you has been so selfish. You rejected my offering because it was given out of the wrong attitude. And I didn't give you my best. I just gave you some. I'm just so convicted, God. I just want to be closer to you, God." No, that's not what Cain does. The Bible tells us that he's this deadly combination of angry and depressed. And I don't want to offend anybody, but we still have some of these same problems here today in America. In fact, some of the problems that we have in our country with violence is because people combine these two emotions and it becomes visceral and it becomes violent. Because they're depressed about the state of the country, or they're depressed about the way that they've been treated, or they're depressed about the way they've historically been treated, and they decide to get angry, and the more angry that they get, and the more violent that they get, and they just explode in rage, and they just want someone to take it out on. You see, Cain's murdering of Abel has almost nothing to do with Abel. It has to do with Cain's attitude towards God. And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a young man that walked into a church one Wednesday night. And he looked at and sounded very different than the people that were in the church that night. And he asked questions and they ministered to him. And then in Charleston, South Carolina, at that church that faithful night, he took a gun out and he began shooting people. Because he was angry and he was resentful and he was depressed. And I'm a little bit older than some of y'all and a little bit younger than some of y'all, but during my debate days, I made it to the Nationals in Phoenix, Arizona. And sitting beside me was a man from Columbine High School. And it was right after the horrific events at Columbine. And I began to talk to him and strike up a friendship with him. And he told me that those young men that begin walking down the streets of their hallway and opening fire were depressed, angry, sad teenagers. You see, When we let depression and anger into our hearts, it can give birth to violence. And look, just know, it's not just something in history that we look back on. This kind of anger and resentment happens in our homes too. Remember I told you we need to be realistic about our families this morning? What happens when your expectations are not met in your marriage or with your family members? Do you accept that graciously? Guys, it's especially true of us. When we don't get our way, we can be violent, we can be angry, and we can be explosive. And every day in America, someone is killed by their spouse or their boyfriend because their expectation wasn't met and they acted out of anger and revenge because they didn't see what they wanted to see. We like to act sometimes like the Bible is this book that's thousands of years ago that has nothing to do with today. But in our country, we have folks that are taken advantage of all the time because their family member explodes in anger. And listen, that's what happens here in our story. And listen, this happens in families today, but you know what happens even more? When we bring God into it, it becomes even more explosive, doesn't it? Because now we say, well, what denomination are you? Well, what background are you? Well, what worship do you like? And it becomes more and more and more visceral, doesn't it? And it becomes more and more and more angry. And that's what happens with Cain and Abel, is they've already got this animosity between them. Oh, you're the firstborn. Oh, maybe you're the favorite, or maybe there's a healthy competition. We don't know. But we know there's something going on there under the surface, because as soon as there's opportunity, Cain explodes on his brother Abel. So why is Abel thought of as one of the most righteous followers of God to ever live? Because without being told how to offer an offering of thanksgiving, he knew how to do it. He gave some of his best. And he gave with the right attitude and the right heart. He didn't consider himself better than God. He didn't try to convince God with his offering. Sometimes we try to convince God with our prayers. God, if you just give me this, I'll do this. No, it just tells us that he offered an offering of thanksgiving because he had gratitude in his heart that God had provided for him. And it's as simple as that. I just have to ask you one question. Whose worship does your worship look like? Are you Abel or are you Cain? Now, we can call this the Abel test or we can call this the Cain test, but I actually think we should probably call it the Cain test. And here's the Cain test. If you want to test your spirit or you want to test yourself in discernment, and that's what I'd like you to do here this morning, I want you to ask yourself, what emotions do you experience during the worship service? And this is what I mean. If the wrong instrument is being played, do you get upset about it? If the wrong type of music is being played, do you get upset about it? Because I hate to tell you this morning, the worship service is about worshiping God, not you. I honestly don't care what music you like. I'll be real. I love all worship music because all worship music worships God. So you have to ask yourself, do I get angry when someone plays the organ? Do I get angry when someone plays the piano? Or do I get angry when someone plays the guitar? Do I think one worship form is better than another? Or do I think that they're equal in God's sight? That's the Cain test. Because how did Cain respond when he realized that the worship was a different form and wasn't quite being accepted the way he wanted it to be? When he realized that his worship practices were not what God was asking for, what did he do? He looked for someone to blame. And listen, we have worship wars in our churches everywhere across America, especially in Baptist churches. And we fight this war between traditional and contemporary music. And we say, these old hymns that we've been singing for generations are more godly. And we say, oh, these new music, it reaches new people. But we're never honest about the strengths and weaknesses of them, are we?
We never are. You know, I love new music, but some of that new music, some of it is so theologically light. Some of it. Okay, and I love some of that old music, but do you know how a lot of that music was written? During the Reformation, the reformers wrote hymns. And so they wrote lyrics. And they used bar music. So some of that music that y'all think is just this holy music that just from before the beginning of time God set apart to make the piano something special, it's just not true. It's just not true. God did something even better than that, if you think about it. God took tunes that were used in bars across Europe and he put godly lyrics to them. And now, hundreds of years later, we're still worshiping God using that music and using those lyrics. Now, isn't that a better story than this form of worship is just better than the other? Matt Redman, he's a famous contemporary worship leader, and he's got this song called A Heart of Worship. And he says, we're all coming back to the heart of worship because it's all about you, Lord. It's all about you, Lord. And what happened is he was frustrated because his church was getting bigger and bigger and bigger because he was this great musician. And people were just coming to hear him play music. And so he made a decision one Sunday and he said, I'm not going to play any more music. We're just going to listen to sermons. And his church just began to empty. As people were leaving. Because they were there. They wanted to see a performance. I mean, that's what they were there for. And he spent 1 month and 2 months and 3 months and 4 months and 5 months until one day, about 6 months later, he made a decision. And he wrote this song, The Heart of Worship. And he said, we're all coming back to the heart of worship because it's all about you, Lord. It's all about you, Lord. And he sang this song with no instruments and no accompaniments. He just wanted the lyrics and the worship to be wholly devoted to God. And that is what our heart needs to be like. We need to have worship that has the heart of Abel, not the twisted desires and selfishness of Cain. So if you're more interested in your own desires when you come into worship this morning, then you have a heart of Cain worship. And if you're more interested in setting aside what you think the best way to worship is, then you have a heart of Abel. Several years ago, I talked to a member of a congregation in Florida that I was attending. And she told me, she said, you know, Josh, I just don't like that new contemporary music. And I was like, uh-oh, I'm about to have it. I'm about to get it, you know. And she said, but I love it. And I said, well, those two things don't make sense together. Can you explain that to me? And she said, well, it's too loud. And it's too bright. And I can't really follow it. I like the music I grew up with because I identify with it more. She said, but you know what, Josh? I know that there's a generation of people that are being reached through this new music. And I know that when I see them in church worshiping God, I know that they're truly worshiping God. And that 20, 30, 40 years from now, they'll be in church calling that old music. I said, yeah, that's true. And she said, I want them to be able to worship just as much as I want to be able to worship. And I want us to be open to different forms of worship because they're all written about in the Bible. I mean, in fact, we have references to instruments that are stringed in several passages in the New Testament and Old, but we don't have any references to the piano or the organ. So lay your expectations and your judgment about music down, please, because I don't think God would have you hold on to it. And I'll be honest with you, it doesn't matter anyway, you know? You need to come to God and give Him your worship. You need to come to God and give Him your heart. Because it might be different styles of music. It might be different instruments that are used. But it's all still worship. And it's about your heart before God. Robert Letourneau is a famous inventor from the 1940s. In fact, he's one of the reasons that we won World War II. And you may not have even heard of his name. Robert was an inventor who had over 300 patents to his name by the time the war ended. And he invented humongous industrial equipment. He invented cranes that could lift aircraft carriers and put them into the ocean. Okay? He invented mining equipment that could be used to get more of the precious metals that we needed to make weapons and aircraft and tanks. And he invented drilling platforms so that we could get access to more oil. And Robert had a favorite verse. His verse was, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And he never worked on Sunday, just like Chick-fil-A. He was always closed on Sundays. In fact, when he completed his first project, he was over $15,000 in debt. And a mission speaker came to his church, and he felt a stirring in his spirit to commit $20,000 towards those purposes. And people were looking at him crazy because they said, "Look, you're going to offer more to the missions than you even have debt in your company?" And he said, "I just feel like that's what the Lord wants me to do." And he knew that his first contract was coming in soon. And he began to make more and more money. And he started off the way that we do. He wanted to give God 10%, right? So he worshiped God and he gave him an offering of thanksgiving of 10%. And then he just felt stirred and he just increased it. And he began to give 20% and 30% and 40% and 50%. And he has this famous saying. He says, "I know how to build big shovels, so I give money to God." And he said, "But God has a bigger shovel than even I have, and he keeps giving it back." Throughout the course of his life, he gave 60% of his wealth. He gave 70% of his wealth. He gave 80% of his wealth. Before he died on his deathbed, Robert Letourneau gave 90% of his wealth to Christian causes and founded Letourneau University. And Jesus saw someone give all they could too one day. He saw a widow put half a penny into the offering plate. And he said, "Now that's how you give." See, it doesn't matter how much you give. Maybe it's millions of dollars like Robert Letourneau. Maybe it's half a penny like the widow that Jesus saw. But you just have to ask yourself this morning, what is your heart of worship like? And as we respond in music, I just want you to sit and listen. I just want you to ask yourself this question, okay? Is my worship like Cain, or is my worship like Abel? Would God commend me for my open heart and my cheerful giving, or will God condemn me because I have too many expectations about the worship service and what it looks like? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you this morning. And we ask, Lord God, that you would speak into our lives in a powerful way. Father, each and every one of us has bad expectations about the music, about the sermon, even about the AC temperature. We can come in, Lord, with all of our expectations. And we just want to leave them at your feet today, God. We just want to say, God, my selfish desire is not greater than my need to worship you. For God, I need to worship you like I need oxygen in my lungs. God, I need to worship you like I need water every day to survive. God, I need worship like I need sustenance. Let us lay our false expectations and our selfishness and our bravado and our fights about different worship styles at God's feet this morning. Because each and every style of worship can bring glory to God. And each and every style of worship can breed selfishness and vain ambition and Cain-like worship. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.